My name is Joshua. I'm one of the elders here. And a little bit about myself. I have a wife and two beautiful children. My wife is today out with the kids, Lindsay. And we celebrated this last Monday, we celebrated 18 years of marriage. What a gift. So we got to go out to dinner and had a blast. And I've also gotten to be a part of this church family since we started, since about 2.5 years ago. We planted out of Dane, out of the Brimer's house, and God has made us into a family. The last 2 months, those that have been with us know that when God places you into family, sometimes it feels like, okay, now what? Sometimes I feel a little bit lost in the shuffle, or even as our beautiful Nakos family, we're getting messages of them going to Canada this last week, and we're seeing updates, and a part of us longs. We actually miss them. That's a part of our family that's gone. So God's been teaching us how to be a family. And I've been feeling it for about a month now that the Lord wanted to remind us that not only is he setting us into family and has he set us into family, he's not done with us. And so many things of our Christian walk is not about managing the externals, what things look like on the outside, how we worship, what we do. But God wants to get to our hearts, and he wants to keep working on our hearts and growing us into more of himself and his likeness. So with that sense that God wants to move each of us forward as family members, situating us in his house, following him from our hearts, what I wanted to do today was just look at Scripture and see what Jesus might say to us about being in that situation. Maybe you're like me and you felt like this last month or 2 months, it's been a little disorienting. There's been a lot of change in our congregation. And as people come and people have gone, we might feel a little bit lost in the shuffle. But today, I feel that God wants to speak directly to our hearts and to guide us forward. So what we're going to do is I want to look at a key passage of Scripture that you've probably all heard of. It was interesting when we started during our prayer time, Mervis said, hey, I don't want you to be overly familiar. Be careful, guard your heart against being overly familiar. So stories you might have heard, people you may think you know, let's be tuned today to what God might want to say through something that might seem familiar. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at a passage out of Luke 15. You've probably all heard of it, called the story of the prodigal son. And we're going to look at how this story actually involves three specific characters that are part of a family. Each of them is experiencing change. And each of them, Jesus puts in front of us to teach us what he wants our heart to move toward in that change. What he's inviting us to posture ourselves with during change as a family. So to keep us from being overly familiar, I'm just going to summarize the story really quick. If Chaz Sr. has a picture, I'm going to ask him to put it up. So Luke 15, the prodigal son. This is a painting by a Dutch painter, Rembrandt. I don't recall the first part of his name. It's very Dutch. And the story goes something like this. There's a younger son who asks his father for his share of the inheritance. He takes it, he leaves home, and then he ultimately wastes it through reckless living. A famine hits the place that he's living, and he is... I feel like Alexa speaking to me. Is Alexa speaking back? No, it's okay. Oh, perfect. That's okay, we're getting double time on this story. So the famine hits, and he is now out, down and out. He's poor. He doesn't have anything to live on. And he decides, you know, my family is probably living a lot better than me. I think I'll return home. And he's just merely hoping to be hired on as a slave. He has no hope at that point that his father will accept him back as a son, just more of a slave. And to our surprise in the story, the father that you see depicted in this painting sees him a long way off. He's very far away. He sees him and he's filled with compassion. Mervis used the word mercy a few minutes ago. He had mercy. And he joyfully welcomes him back with a celebration. The other character you see in this painting is off to the right. You see his face lit up. This is one you don't often think about with this story because we often hear it called the prodigal son. Well, I'll introduce you to the elder son, the older son. This older son had remained obedient to his father. He'd been hardworking, probably on the farm that they lived on, and just basically doing what his father needed to run the household well. And when he starts hearing about the celebration of welcoming the younger son, his younger brother, who had basically taken half of his father's wealth, he starts to get angry. And you see him in the picture. He's depicted a little bit off to the right, you know, distant from the situation that's happening with the father. And interestingly in the story, as Jesus is telling this in Luke 15, the father actually goes out to the son. And he gently explains to him that everything that he has belongs to the son. It's his. But he wants to celebrate the movement of the younger son back to the home, back to the family. So you guys have heard this story, right? It's a familiar story, right? But I wonder if we could listen, and as we look at each of these characters in turn, see what God might be highlighting in our heart. Where might we find ourselves? What might he have been doing in us that he would instruct? And as we look at each one, we're also going to see how Jesus is the one telling this story, but he is also fulfilling each person's role in that family. Jesus models what it is to be a younger son that returns to the father. He models what it is to be an older son who celebrates those that come into his kingdom and into his family. And he also shows the way to the father, who welcomes and helps bring family members in to what he's doing. So let's look first at the prodigal. We're actually going to read the passage here. This is out of Luke 15, starting at verse 14. So let's look at what God says about the prodigal. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So when he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" So if we can go back to that picture that we had up, we'll just look at that. What do we see as some of the stumbling blocks that this younger son has fallen into? Part of his story. Where's his heart going? He's in a family, but he's defiant. He's defiant against his father. He's also defiant against God. This might be, in us, we might see forms of arrogance, willfulness, rebelliousness, a tendency to go astray from what God wants, but ultimately separating ourselves from this Father who loves us. He also finds himself in poverty. Maybe some of us in this room, each of us have experienced forms of desolation where our lives are just a wreck. Things aren't working. We are at rock bottom. We've hit the end of our rope and we don't know where to go, where to turn. We can't solve life on our own. So this younger son is demonstrating to us the way of the heart when we go astray, when we're wayward. So I mentioned that Jesus is the fulfillment of the movement of each of these sons. So let's look at a little bit of what Jesus does that points to what this family member's heart posture can be. John 3:3, Jesus is speaking with a very educated teacher in Israel whose name is Nicodemus. You guys might remember the phrase, it's pretty famously said. He says, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Jesus confounds this teacher. He tells an old man, "You must be born again." So one of the things about God is he brings mystery and he places it in front of us. We can't make sense of it with our heads. And even if you look in this picture at the prodigal, what's interesting is he's kneeling and he's at the, almost at the bosom, if we could say that, of this father. You see him almost postured like a little child. He's even depicted as bald. So there's something happening that the painter is actually showing us that postures the way Jesus did. Jesus is showing us what it is to become like a little child. It was interesting, during the time of worship, one of the prophetic words that came forward was that our children were in the middle of us, and we were, as adults, as parents, we were surrounding them. It was almost like a womb. And it's easy to understand that when we're talking about our kids, but what does that mean for me as an adult? And there's something that we see here, if we look with our hearts, that God actually wants to embrace and cover us, and the protection that you would think of with the womb, the growing and the life that's developing. God is caring for that and holding it. And we see that in Jesus, what he's pointing each of us to. We also see in Philippians 2 another key depiction of Jesus and his way that instructs our hearts. I'm going to look just at verse 8. It says, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the second posture that we see of Jesus is humility, is humbling himself. This is the God of the universe made in human form, and he takes a low position, that of a servant. He yields to what the Father wants. So he's pointing us to what is possible with our hearts. Rather than going astray and choosing to do things our own way and what we want, maybe there's another way of discovering this Father and his purposes and being humble and childlike before him. So Jesus models that so beautifully. Let's look at another character in this same story, the elder son, the forgotten elder son that's never named in the story, standing distant, detached from this scene of compassion. I'll tell you, as I read this story, this is one of the parts of the story I like to skirt over in my heart. I'm like, I don't know if you ever have that, a little bit disturbing. Like, I don't really want to look at that. There's this beautiful father figure that's merciful, compassionate, but then there's a son that's grappling with that. Why would he do that? How could he take him back after all this pain that he's caused to me as a brother and to the family? How could he do that? So maybe you, like me, have seen similar stumbling blocks that are shown in this character. It says in Luke 15, the older son's response, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. So you hear it. You hear the emotion. He's resentful. He's bitter. He's tried to be faithful to what his father's asked, and he feels rejected. He feels that way. So maybe you can relate to this, maybe in your work, maybe in other contexts, your family, in our church setting. You've been working hard and you've been wanting to please God. Maybe you've been a Christian a long time, and you're straining, as many of us do, to hear from the Father, from Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. There's a way in which we're postured that, like, if I do these things right, God will accept me. And part of what this story highlights and why I want us to remember the elder son is that God's not done with us. When we come into his family, when we come into the house, he has more work to do in our hearts. The father's moving toward the elder son as well. He actually goes out to meet him, the scripture says. So maybe if you find yourself in that spot where you feel overlooked or missed or even disoriented, like, what is happening now in this change that's happening in the family? The father goes to the son. And let's look at how Jesus models this. In Luke 10, this is another story where Jesus is starting to send out his first disciples to do ministry work. And one of the things Jesus says after they're coming back with these reports of just beautiful work that the Father's doing through his newly growing disciples is he says this. He prays, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." And then he goes on to say, verse 22, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So we see in Jesus, he's been given authority. He knows that from the Father. So he has trust in the Father. And we also see a gratitude that God wants to bring more and more people into that family. He's not pushing away other brothers and sisters that God would bring. In Ephesians 1, another point of reference for who Jesus is, it says that God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him to be head over all things for the benefit of the church. So thinking about how Jesus is pointing the way for the elder brother, he's grateful. He thanks the Father. He's in connection with the Father. He's known by the Father and knows the Father. And he trusts him. A lot of what Jesus is saying is right before the time he goes to be crucified. It hasn't been fully revealed. The Father hasn't fully come. But he maintains a trust that what God has said about his authority is true, and that will come. So yeah, I touched on briefly about how our family has had change. Our church family has experienced change. I think there can be a disorientation that goes with that. Where do I fit? Like, am I seen? Am I known? And you kind of feel with the older brother, like, I've come in, I've been faithful, but does God see me? Does he want relationship with me? I think for me personally, just highlighting some of the things that he's really been doing in my heart, he's definitely pointed me to connection and time with him in prayer. The Father wants communion with us. He wants to speak with us. He wants to hear what's on our heart. He wants to be in the secret place with us where we're sharing our thoughts and our feelings. Some of what you heard today were prophetic words. What has been said prophetically and confirmed by others that the Spirit might be saying to you? What are the words of destiny that he's spoken over your life? As Paul tells Timothy in the letter he writes to Timothy, take up those words and use them to fight. Take up those words and use them to enter into who you are as a son or a daughter. All right, so that's the elder son. Jesus showing us the way of gratitude and trust. Let's look now at the Father. I was talking about a womb earlier. It's kind of a funny thing to think about, that a father would have a womb. But in many ways, this also includes our wives as well, our ladies, that there's something of the image of God that is revealed through women and the picture that we see here. So let's see what the passage in Luke says about the Father. And he arose and came to his father, and while he was a long way off, this is the younger son, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate together. And then later we see the father with the older son, verse 31. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Remember what I said about familiarity earlier? I actually want to challenge us to look at the father a little differently in this story. Let's think about this. So I've talked about stumbling blocks for the heart of the younger son and the heart of the older son. Did the father face some stumbling blocks in this story as well? Some things that could have ensnared his heart and kept him from the glory of God, kept him from revealing the Father? I mean, think about it. He has one of his sons that basically says, I wish you were dead. Give me all your money, or give me all the money that I deserve. I wish you were dead. I don't know about you, but if I was in that spot, I would be pretty hurt. You know, I would be tempted to resign myself and not really want anything to do with that son. Withdraw. But we don't see that in this father depicted in the story. We see his eyes trained to the distance. Maybe this son will come back. You just picture him mourning and grieving, weeping over his son, wanting him to be back with him. There's also another stumbling block I could see for this father, and maybe you can relate to this, but when you have somebody that either rejects you or is hostile toward you and basically leaves you, one of the things we might take from this story is that I should just go and seek them out, right? I mean, Jesus is telling this story in the context of seeking the lost and going and finding them. But interestingly, the father is not out in the foreign land seeking the son, trying to rescue him. There's actually a wisdom, I think, that's revealed in this story about the father. Rather than rescuing, he knows that the son needs to choose him from his heart. There does seem to be a limit that we're seeing displayed in the father of the extent to which he would go before, like, without forcing his will on this son. So I said that Jesus, even in the character of the father, shows us the way. So let's look at a couple ways that Jesus helps animate this story and point way for our hearts to the Father. John 16:16. Jesus says, this is to his disciples, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And I'll just accompany this with something else that's said about Jesus, about the Lord in Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 6, he says, for while we were still weak, while we were still sinners, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then he says, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus, again, is showing that he's the initiator of love. He came to us before we even thought of him. Even while we were far from him, like in the distant land, like that prodigal, he loved us. We see that he's sacrificial, this God that gives himself broken. We spoke about seeing him on the cross, giving himself marred beyond all recognition, crushed for our sins. He gave himself to us while we were still far from him, still sinners. This father initiates. Well, I said he didn't go off to the distant land. We do see him initiating. He runs when the son has just turned. He feels a long way off. He turns, but the father runs to him. He embraces him. He wants him with him. He does the same with the older son. The text actually says that the older son was still working out in the fields. Even though it's depicted differently in the picture, the text says that the father went out to the son to plead with him to come into the party, come in. He's personal. He reaches for both of those sons. And you think about this family, you think about this church and some of the places we might find ourselves in. Like, do you see the father that way? Is he reaching for you in personal ways? I know we even had some guests today where it felt like the father was reaching for you in specific ways, reaching for your heart and saying, I know you, I love you. I want you to be with me. Okay. So we've looked at these three characters. Jesus says to his disciples at another point, he says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So we've looked at how in different ways Jesus instructs our hearts if we find ourselves in any of these different places. We might find ourselves in more than one of those places at the same time. I'm both wayward and rebellious, and I'm a little resentful. I'm a little hurt. But is Jesus pointing us the way of what kind of response he wants from us and what will bring life to us? What will bring us to him? So God wants our hearts, he wants to navigate our hearts back to him, and that's a part that we play, allowing our hearts to be molded to look like this, these aspects of Jesus that we've looked at. So I'd like to do, just at this point, I shared a little bit. I was thinking, Sonia, if you don't mind coming up, maybe we can just give a little bit of space for people to consider what of these aspects God has been touching on in your heart, where he might be inviting you home, a homecoming to the Father. So if you would, just as Sonia begins to play, maybe we can just make some space. If you guys don't mind just settling in. I'm not going to be calling for a response directly from you, but I think the Father wants to interact with you right now. I think he wants to meet you in your heart. Things touch on thoughts and feelings that have come as we've shared. So if you don't mind, just I'd invite you to close your eyes, and I'm gonna guide us in a couple of reflections and just ask the Lord to speak to your heart. So thinking first of the prodigal, maybe you relate to being wayward right now. Maybe you relate to running from the Father, not wanting anything to do with him. Maybe you have started to turn, but you feel a long way from him still. You think that you can't possibly please him. And I didn't invite you to just consider that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He chose the nails while we were far off. And we see this Father who runs, embraces, and celebrates. Would you allow yourself to be embraced by him, to be celebrated by him, however distant you feel, however far off?